notice. You notice. You see every hair on her head, God. You see, you know how many grains of sand are on the beach, God. I mean, you take care of the sparrows, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. How much more do you take care of us, God? And we just thank you for that. I pray for every woman in here today. I pray you would cover them, fill them, God. I just thank you for Stacy's word this morning from you, God, about being in the word, being in devotion to you, being devoted to your word, God, and what that means and looks like and the encouragement that was. And I thank you for Anna's word last night, God, that you gave through her about watching and being ready, God, for you and what you have, that we are here, God, to be found making those disciples, being about your business. And I just thank you for that. And I just pray today, God, as we go through standing firm in the faith, God, that you would just reveal yourself to us more. I thank you for what you've done for me during this time of study. I know that if nothing else, I needed this so bad. And I thank you so much for what you've done in my life through it. I just give all this to you, and I just pray you'd be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I get to talk to you about standing firm in the faith, fast in the faith. Fast, another word for fast is firm. But so this is the middle part of Corinthians. I, like Anna, I right away, you know, I went to my husband first. I'm like, all right, so what do I do? Kathy encouraged me to do that, and it's been a really good building block in my marriage to just go to my husband when I'm studying the Bible and say, what do you think? And the Bible even says that it's really weird and I don't dig it, but God set it up like this. He knows I rebel against it a lot. But he says that we're supposed to learn in silence and all submission. It's in there. I read it, and it's New Testament. It's not even Old Testament, so you can't even do that. Like, oh, that's like not eating pork. No, it's right there. So New Testament, we're supposed to learn in that. And then it says, if we have someone in our life, if we have that husband or that covering in that way, we're supposed to go to them and ask them and say, hey, help me understand this. And I didn't know what that could do in a marriage. And I get it. Like, my parents went through times when my mom was walking with God, my dad wasn't. And Jace and I have been through times like that. But if your husband's in the faith and he's about the faith and he's doing that, ask him. I used to always go to Jackie first, our pastor, and I didn't know what that was doing to my husband. So I learned a little lesson. He's like, you never ask me. I'm like, yeah, but you're my husband, you know. He's like the pastor. He's all, thanks, Danielle. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, I should ask you. So he like really helped me understand the Corinthians. And it was awesome, and we had this great time. Like, we're drinking coffee and talking about the Bible, and that happens like 3 times a year, so I just soaked that up. So it's going to happen more. It's one of my goals. Anyway, so the Corinthians were these really neat people that were a lot like us. They were super messed up, and they were surrounded. They were on something called an isthmus. I might be saying that wrong. So an isthmus, that's such a funny word. It's like a peninsula, but not. It's a Greek word for neck, and it's this little strip of land. So Corinth was hanging out on this little strip of land, and there was ocean on both sides. And in their time, that meant people. That meant harbors. That meant boats. That meant lots of cultures. So this is super cool. These are the people hanging out in Corinth. Greeks, Jews, and Italians. Yeah, the Italians were there. There was good food. And a mixed multitude. So not just, so we got a big group of Greeks, a big group of Jews, a big group of Italians, and then we mixed in all these other cultures. And then on top of that, they said there were sailors, merchants, adventurers, and refugees. What? Refugees? Sounds like a little Twin Falls action happening. So I don't know. I was noticing all these parallels. And so lots of culture. And what it said that was so cool was when you bring, like in a refugee situation, you have cultures colliding. And when cultures collide, it can be messy. Like people, it freaks us out to rub up against other people. But there's this crazy reality that Jesus died for the entire world. And it's crazy because sometimes my American mind is like, Jesus died for America, but he didn't. He died for everybody, like before, after, future, people I don't even know, cultures that are coming, countries that are coming that we don't even know possibly. That like blows my mind. Jesus and God, they see all this stuff, you know, that God sees it all and he's weaving it all together. And in Corinth, there were all these people that were different, much like America. I'm a public school teacher. So I apologize right up front. I'm a public school teacher. Yeah, public school. So we're like right in the middle of it, man. I get to meet some awesome kids, but the kids I teach are all different. I have students that are openly homosexual. I have students that are LDS. I have students that are Christians. I have students that are Jews. I have students that are refugees that have watched their parents die in Haiti and then come sit in a classroom and don't speak English, and I'm supposed to help them feel safe. I have a student that's Down syndrome. I have a gal that's severely autistic. They have no aid with them. They're in a room with 25 other freshmen that don't know how to act around Down syndrome and autism. And it is an awesome responsibility, and I love it because it reminds me every day of places like Corinth and what we are called to as Christians. We have an awesome responsibility. We go out into the world, and we are a light in a dark place. But you cannot be the light if you are filled with hate and anger. You cannot be the light if you are standing firm on your money. You are standing fast in your relationships. You are standing fast in your popularity. You are standing fast in your wealth. You are standing fast in your job. You are standing fast in your children. You are standing fast in not having children. You're standing fast in your vacation. None of that will make you a light in a dark place. Nothing. I just read a really depressing book with a group of seniors called The Great Gatsby. And I love it because at the end they say it's beautiful and it's sad. And it's true. Best way to describe it. It's beautiful and it's sad. And it's all about people who base all of their standing fast in what the world can give them. And they're all lost at the end. And we sit in a room at a public school. We never say the name God. Actually, they do in the book. They talk about God is always watching. But it's so cool because they sit there and they talk about how life is empty. And they have to find something more. And they say it themselves as seniors in high school. They know they need something more. They just don't know what it is yet. So I can't write off the homosexual student. I can't write off the LDS student. I can't write off the Muslim student. I cannot write off the refugee. I cannot write off my Down syndrome gal and act like, I mean, she's there to teach me about love. That's why she's there. And she has purpose and she's beautiful. And I can't go, oh man, this is hard. I don't want to deal with this. And I do some days, so this is my confession time. I look at my own Corinth, my sailors and my refugees and my merchants and my adventurers, and I go, God, this is too hard. I want to go to church where I'm surrounded by people who like me and are nice to me and hug me. And like when Kathy says hug five people, where in the world does that happen? You know, where you go into a place and they go, let's all hug five people before we get started with this staff meeting, you know. That doesn't happen. But wouldn't it be a great world if it did? It should, right? So, but I'm safe here. And this is a retreat, and it is beautiful, and we need this. But what's so great about standing fast in your faith is that you're going to find out that nothing moves when you stand fast in your faith with God. And Paul shows up in Corinth, and he met two really interesting people, Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla, guess what? They were exiled, and that's why they were in Corinth. They were refugees. What? And they're like crazy Bible characters. A married couple, a woman. What? She could have wrote Hebrews, I'm just saying. Some people think it happened. No name on it. Could have been Priscilla the whole time, right? Priscilla's the girl, right, Kathy? Thank you. Okay. Sorry, Aquila. I mean, they're really, they met each other, they're like, Aquila, Priscilla, let's get married. Yeah, we're meant to be Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, so they were expelled. Yeah, no, but Kathy and Jackie, same thing happens, you know. They were expelled from Rome. They were sent out of their city and said, you can't be here. You don't fit because of what you believe. That's like crazy to me. Like, I don't stop and think about that. It was very political. It was very harsh. They were probably bummed. It probably didn't look right. They were doing the right thing, and then they were out. And now they're in Corinth, surrounded by people who are living crazy. Another thing you should know about Corinth is their church had, you know, young church. Anybody hang out with teenagers ever or young people? You know, when you think you're an adult, you're like, I got this. I'm 18. I can do what I want. I was 18, and my grandma gave me some money. Never give an 18-year-old a bunch of money. but my grandma thought she should. And Jason and I were going to buy a car, big truck, and we're going to rent an apartment, and we were going to, like, buy cool clothes. That was our plan. We're gonna go on a vacation, and we're going to buy a really big pickup truck. And my dad's like, no, you're not going to do that. I'm like, I am 18, and I can do what I want. You ever said those words, you know? That was Corinth. Corinth was 18, and they could do what they want, you know? They were a young church, and they thought they knew, like, yeah, okay, we love Jesus, but we got all this pagan stuff that's been around a long time, and it's been in my life a long time. I'm just going to mix it in. Come on, God, it can't be that bad. You love us. You love us. Grace. Grace on me. I'm just going to mix a little in. And Paul's like, no, 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 Corinth. Uh-uh. What I love about Paul, too, is he writes to them in love. You cannot correct somebody or stand fast in your faith if you are not focusing on love. Like, it's just not going to happen. I've tried all. I'm like, I know, I'm going to discipline this into this person. I'm going to tell them what I think this teenager, they're going to know. And these kids in my class, like, when I get, and I'm mad. There was a boy, I didn't like him. Called me bad names, was mean to me. I didn't like him. He knew I didn't like him. And I could not speak into his 18-year-old life. And then I started praying for him. By the encouragement of my friend Melissa Allen, who's here, I started praying. And as I started praying for him, he started letting me speak into his life. Because I couldn't ask God for help and not start to love this kid and see this kid and forgive this kid. And then things started to happen that were crazy and mind-blowing. It's off subject, so I won't tell you all about it. But Paul could not correct Corinth if he didn't love Corinth. And I think sometimes we forget that. We go in ready to correct. I know Anna talked about this a little bit. If we don't go in with that attitude of love, the truth in love, that person can't even hear us. You know what I mean? They just don't hear our faith because we're coming in ready to, like, hey, I'm standing fast. I'm going to tell you why you're wrong. And it's just not going to work. So I just want you to just think about Paul. Think about Aquila and Priscilla. Paul was kind of bummed when he got there. There was kind of a lull in his ministry. He was feeling. He says he was encouraged by Priscilla and Aquila. And what's cool about that to me, that encourages me, because sometimes I'm bummed in ministry. I'm a human being, and I get a lull, and I go, God, this isn't fun. I don't like it. I don't want to stand fast in your faith. Your faith is hard. Your faith is not easy. You said this yoke was going to be easy and light. Where is easy and where is light? I want that one. I'm trading it in. I'm all in for easy and light today. And God says, no, 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 you're missing the point. It's easy and light because you trust me to handle the hard stuff. The hard stuff will come. No one gets out without the hard stuff. I looked. I dug. I went to Jason, then to Jackie, after Jason, and said, look, I asked Jason. I dug. I read all these prophet stories. Nobody had a good one. Nobody. There are people, Jackie, that sat by rivers and ate from birds. Birds brought them food that was in their mouths. And then the river dried up and the food stopped coming. And then they had to move on. And God's like, hey, you better go. No more food's coming. I mean, there's just crazy stories in here. People were chasing them, trying to kill them. David and Jonathan, you've heard their story, right? David, a king, he killed Goliath. He's like, the people love him. He's anointed. He's supposed to become the next king. Saul decides he hates him. Jonathan comes out in a field and he says, dude, if I shoot an arrow too far, is it too far you run? Too close? Yeah, too far you run. What if the arrow goes too far? And if too far you run, I heard a lady teach a whole lesson on too far. What about when the arrow goes too far? No one wants to stand fast in the faith. And then the crazy thing is David hid in caves for 14 years. It wasn't a week. Like when I was a kid and you read that Bible story, I'm like, David hid in caves. Cool, I like caves. And I moved on. But now I know what that meant. He lived in caves and the people mocked him. And they told their children, you don't want to end up like David. Keep doing that. You're going to be like David. People are fickle. If you're standing in people's love of you, it will not get you there. Every single human being will let you down. You cannot stand fast in other people. I wish you could. I've tried. Every single one has let me down. My parents, wonderful people, they disappointed me. My husband, fabulous guy, disappoints me. My kids, treasures from heaven, oh my goodness, they disappoint me. And it's not even started. They're not even teenagers yet. I'm not even there. I know what's coming, and I'm terrified. I don't know what's coming, and that's what's terrifying, right? So, or these plans we have. I'm going to have kids, and then I didn't have kids. What? That wasn't the plan, God. I was supposed to be married by this age. I'm not married. I haven't found the guy. What? That was what my plan was. I was standing firm in that thing. And it doesn't matter. I've tried. I can't say I've tried everything, but I've tried a lot of things to stand in and to say, no, I got God over here, but I'm really standing on my marriage. I'm really standing on my kids. Man, my kids I stand on. Like, if God takes them, God knows him and I are going to, like, I'm like, God, you can't do that, okay? I got my levels of pain, and I don't want to go to those ones. You know, does everybody have their levels of pain, their fear? You know, and just so you know, fear, I was taught this, and it helped me so much. When you are struggling with a fear and you can't get rid of it, if you follow that fear back, what's behind it is a pain that you have felt that you don't want to deal with again. And that pain that's back there, that's sitting there, you are trying to avoid it. And so you're fearing, because, you know, if you get ready, if you brace yourself before the football player hits you, you won't fall down. That works on the football field sometimes, but not in life. You can brace yourself. It will still hurt. But we're like, okay, God, I'm just going to live over here. I'm just going to be safe, and I don't want that pain again. So that's what's at the root of fear is pain, and we do not like pain. And then God promises us something in the Bible. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, and I don't like that. I don't want trouble. I don't sign up for trouble. I don't look for trouble. I'm like peace, like in my house. Like, how do we get that where everybody's safe, everybody's home? My favorite time is like Saturday afternoon when everybody's in the house. I can see them all. They're all watching a movie. They're not even talking because there could be a conflict if they're all talking. Everybody's like in their own room with their iPad, and I'm bringing them snacks and like smiling and kissing their heads and going, everybody is safe. I feel good right now. And it's so sad because I literally, Monday comes and I cringe because I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm going to take them all to different places and drop them off. I'm going to hand them over. I'm going to give my baby to the best daycare in the world at Calvary Chapel. Woo-hoo. But I still have to give them my baby, and I got to trust them. And I kind of struggle with trust. And then I'm going to drop my kids off at an elementary school. I'm going to trust those public school teachers. And I know they're crazy because I'm one of them. And I'm going to give them to them. I'm going to say, here you go. Have fun with my kids. 7 hours, hope my kids can make it. And my daughter Joanna's crying because she can't find her book bag and her teacher didn't make more copies, and I'm in the first grade and I don't want to disappoint my teacher, and there's tears, and so you're trying to counsel it, and you're like, I'm sure the teacher still likes you even if you lost your book bag. It's okay, go. And you're just like all of it, and then I go to work for the day, and at work, how many of you pray? Like, when you leave everybody, you just pray, God, just keep them all safe and bring them all home. Because sometimes this world is so big, like Anna talked about, we have so much information. Don't stand fast in information. I've tried that too. Tried standing fast in information. The doctor tells me, you know, Ethan has a cyst in his brain. I got to do that while I was pregnant. And it could be nothing or it could be something. Don't Google it. And I was like, yes, sir, I will not Google this. I will stand fast in God's grace and faith. Then I got alone in my room. I didn't Google it for 2 hours, which I felt like was a victory. But then I told my husband, I'm just tired. I'm going to go upstairs and go to bed. He comes upstairs 45 minutes later, and I'm crying watching YouTube videos of families who had similar things. And I'm like, their baby did it. And he's like, you Googled it. You did it. Okay, put that away. What did the doctor say? Don't Google it. Yeah, don't tell me not to. Now I want to. Don't drop the ball. I dropped the ball, man. And that's where we are, right? But we can't stand fast in our information. You should know this about Corinth. They were information people. Much like America, they were intellects. The Greeks loved knowledge. Knowledge is cool. What do we say? Knowledge is power. That's not true. God says he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, because God is power and everything else is an illusion. Everything else is the matrix. Everything else we're pretending. And when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh, I see. And it hurts and it's real here, and I'm not making light of any of it. But when we get there, it's going to make sense. He promises us that. He says, one day in eternity, this will all be done. This will all be done. Another thing you should know about our God is he's crazy. He collects your tears in a bottle. Freaky, huh? Like, what are you going to do with them? You know? No, I think that's so cool. My God is so big that, and I cry a lot. How many of you cry a lot? Like, I got some tears. I had to tell my daughter, Joanna, she's been having a lot of tears, big tears, alligator tears, and we told her the other day, you might run out. You're going to have to slow down. Because you're wasting them on this thing that doesn't matter right now, Joanna. Your shoe has a hole in it, but that's really not what tears are for. You need to save them. And Lily looks at me like, Mom, you're lying. And I'm like, shh, I'm trying. I don't know how to parent. What do? I'm tired. But God isn't like me. He's not saying, don't waste your tears, Danielle. Stop it. He's like, Danielle, I know you're crying again. Let me get Danielle's bottle. And I'm sure my bottle's like the Sea of Galilee. Like, it's not little. He's like, okay, well, we might have to go to the Atlantic Ocean pretty soon. But we're just going to have these, like, moments of sadness. And God says, God, what, you know, Jesus wept with Mary and Martha. I hope I'm getting these names right. I'm really bad at this kind of stuff, so bear with me. And I have no idea where that story is, but you can find it. You can Google it. God's information is power, just so you know. God's word is power. This one counts. And you can Google anything in here. It's awesome. So it's so cool because when he came, like that story, I mean, he knows he's Jesus. He knows he's going to heal Lazarus. And the shortest verse that every kid knows, that when the teacher says, memorize a verse and I'll give you candy, Jesus wept, boom. I don't know where it's at, though. I got to work on that part. So Jesus wept. Like, he wept. He didn't cry. He wept. And as an English teacher, I like kids to use, like, more descriptive vocabulary. And wept versus cried looks different. He ugly cried with them. He let it all out. He was like, here it is. Because they were in pain, and he felt their pain. That's my interpretation of why my Father in heaven weeps with me. Because he says, I feel your pain, Danielle. That's why he keeps my tears. He doesn't want me to be sad, and I can prove it to you. I found it in the Bible. He doesn't want my sadness, but sometimes my sadness is necessary for this life, for his plan, for what he's doing. Just like sometimes my children, discipline is necessary for them, or growth is necessary. Sometimes bad things happen to my kids. They didn't do anything wrong. My little Lily was like 7, 8, and her best friend dumped her. You ever had a kid where their best friend dumps them cold turkey and doesn't give them a reason? Yeah, I wasn't ready for that day. And I just laid in bed with her, and I wept. And I didn't go, now, Lily, this is your sin, and this is happening to you because you have some unconfessed sin in your life. You ever had that friend who does that? Job had those friends. So if you have them, don't be too harsh. Job had them too. It's cool. You might have been that friend. Maybe you were like, hey, maybe you're going through this because there's unconfessed sin. And I'm saying this to you. We can confess it right now with me. We can pray and we can get this out. I didn't do that to Lily. I sat and looked at my daughter who was suffering for no reason that I could see. I wanted to go get the little girl and go, dude, my kid's cool. Be her friend. Like, what's up? I didn't even want to hurt. I just want to make her be my kid's friend. You can't do that either, right? You can't stop the suffering as a parent. My daughter needs to walk through that because I know all the good growth that's coming from it. But man, watching her suffer, I wept with her. I laid next to her in her bed and I cried. And I said, baby, I know it hurts and I don't know why it's happening to you. Makes me cry thinking about it. She was so brokenhearted. But our Father in heaven doesn't go, yeah, you know what? Your kid's sick because you got unconfessed sin, Danielle. And if you would just confess your sin, no. Your Father in heaven doesn't do that. And like Stacy said, when you're in here and you're reading this, you're going to find out he doesn't do that. There's times he disciplines, absolutely. There are times bad things happen because we make bad choices. You know, there's times I made some really bad choices and got in trouble. And then I was like, Mom, you're so mean. You're ruining my life. And I really was ruining my life. Like, I mean, I was the one doing it. So there's times that I go, God, you're so mean. You're ruining my life. And he's like, no, Danielle, you're yelling at your husband. You're not submitting. There is an issue here. You're yelling words that you won't say in church, but you will get mad at your husband behind closed doors and you'll say things you should not say. And yes, I do that. And I know none of you do. I do. And as I do that, God's in heaven going, oh, little sister, no, daughter, don't go there. But I go there because I'm not standing fast in this. I'm standing in my pride. And my pride says he's wrong and I'm right and I'm going to get mine right now. I'm going to show him, and I'm going to let all my anger out. And as I do it, my daughters hear me, because I think they can't hear through, like, the very thin door, you know? Mommy and Daddy are talking. Shut the door. And they're like, oh, okay, Mommy and Daddy are talking. Go away. Find something to do. And I'm slowly, like, messing with them, too, you know? I'm messing with them. There's consequences. There's big consequences to me flipping a lid like I do sometimes. And sometimes I don't care. I jump all in. There's times I go, God's word says, hold it together, Danielle. Just hold it together. You know what you're supposed to do? And I obey God. And by obeying God, I don't flip out when I'm justified to flip out. And then there's times I just go, yeah, I don't care, God. I am in open rebellion to your word, and I'm going to lose it on my husband right now. And then there's a consequence. So there's times that my sin creates a consequence, and God says, here comes some discipline. I'm sorry. It's going to be hard. So I just want you to know today, sometimes we're suffering and we're going through hard times because that's just what we got to go through because God's got a bigger plan, and I don't know why it's happening right now, and I don't like it either. But here we are walking through it, and it's not our fault. But it's this world we live in, and there's sin and there's pain here, and God's going to use it. He's not going to waste any of it. And then there's times that I actually have maybe received a consequence, and if I'm in here, I can figure out what is happening. I can figure it out if I'm in here. If I'm not in here, if I shut this and I say, like, alfalfa, you know, the heavens opened up and God said, I hate you, alfalfa. If I just say that and I say, I'm not reading that Bible anymore, I was disappointed today. Man, the enemy has a party. Jackie told Jason and I something when Jace started ministry, and it's been 4 years this October since he went into full-time ministry. And I thought, man, we're going to work at the church, and it's going to be so cool. I used to work at the daycare, and I'm like, we're just going to be, like, holy and good. Oh, my gosh, I was so naive, and I was like, this is going to rock. And I have to say, first of all, it is a privilege that my husband does what he does, that my children watch what they watch, that we live the life we live. We know people. We have met people. We have been given things. My husband went to Africa last year, and he sat and cried before he left, and he was in awe. He said, a guy like me who didn't graduate high school, who's a plumber, who lost his house, who has a bad financial credit score, is being sent to Africa, and I should never even see Africa. And he just, the privilege that he has to do those things, and he met orphans, and he met people, and he helped look at water, and he used construction for God, which doesn't even make sense. He put electricity in a little lady's house, and he said, I'd never seen anything like it, and he came home changed, and that is a privilege. And my children watched people love on us while they were gone, and they learned that their dad could be safe in another country, and they learned about orphans in Africa, and it changed my kids, and I don't know. I just have to tell you the story because it doesn't mean anything to what I'm teaching you, but I just feel like I should tell you. It was so cool. We had this freezer that my husband had to buy right before he left, and he had to fill it with this meat that he had bought, and he was having this little, like, I think because he was going to another country, he wanted to make sure if he didn't come home, we were, like, taken care of. I really think that's what was going on. Like, he's like, you'll never buy a freezer, and you'll never put this meat in there, so I need to do this before I go because I might die. And he was having that, like, some fear started to hit him right before he left. Because it was a little intimidating. He'd never done anything like this. And he got to go with Daniel Lurz, which was a privilege to travel with Daniel, who, if you have a chance to talk to Daniel, he loves God's word. He reads God's word. He's in God's word. And just that my husband has friends like that, I just thank you, God, because he could have friends in a bar somewhere, but he doesn't. He's got Daniel Lurz telling him they're arguing about Calvinism. And I'm like, yeah. So anyway, so there's just a privilege to what we get to do. And he comes home, and I hadn't been in Africa. I'd just been in Idaho, you know, doing my Idaho thing. And he gets home, and we pick him up at the airport, and I have all these plans again, all my expectations. And he's got jet lag is what he's got, and that's ugly. Jet lag is not pretty. And he gets home, and he's sleeping off the jet lag, and my kitchen was smelling funny. And I was like, is that the garbage disposal? What is that? That's something. And now I knew this smell because this had happened to us before, but it had been my husband's doing. At Thanksgiving, the year prior, he had unplugged our freezer to plug in a turkey roaster. He was helping me, and he looked, it'll be an hour. Then we'll plug it all back in. But you know, who remembers to do something like that? We don't. Neither of us did. And it takes about 2 weeks to smell outside what's going on inside. About 2 weeks. And so I keep taking the trash out, and we have a new baby, and I'm like, it's got to be Ethan's diapers don't smell like that. What is that? And I look at the new freezer, the brand new freezer that just cost $200 and just came from Sears that I felt was unnecessary, but he felt was necessary, that is filled with like a bunch of beef that he just spent more money on to stockpile to keep us all safe. And I'm just looking at a lot of wasted money. And I looked at the freezer and I thought, I know that smell. And I look at the freezer and there's a little dial down in the bottom corner and it was turned off. And the light was off, and I went, oh, my gosh, he plugged it in, and he didn't even, man, come on, Jace, you didn't even read the directions. He never reads the directions. So I'm like, don't wake him up. He just got home from Africa. You just wanted your husband home safe. This is just a freezer. It's just meat. And I'm telling myself this as I'm walking up the stairs to wake him up. And I'm like, stop what you're doing right now. You know this is a bad idea. And there I go, all the way up. I get up there and I go, excuse me, I know you're tired and I'm totally cool if this happened, but I just need to know, did you not turn that little dial at the bottom? There's a dial at the bottom. Did you know? Who puts a dial on the bottom of a freezer? He goes, Danielle, I turned the dial. The light was green. Know what you're talking about? It wasn't me. It was the girls. I'm like, the girls wouldn't do that. That doesn't even make sense. And I go downstairs and I go, hey, Lily, did you touch that dial? Lily goes, Mom, I didn't know there was a dial. Then I look at Joanna, my sweet Joanna, who's just an experimenter. She's just a little live spirit and just so free. And I said, Joe Bean, did you touch that dial? Yeah. Do you remember when? Not really. I was getting ready for school and I was putting my shoes on and I was sitting there and I saw it and I thought, I wonder what this does. And I turned it. Did you turn it back? No, because you said to get in the car. Okay. I'm like, Mom's really upset right now. So you should probably go in the other room and Mom needs a timeout. And I mean, that's exactly what I said because I felt that, like, you just wanted your husband home. This is the moment. You're going to blow it for your kids. You are standing firm in a freezer and beef, but you need to stop. That is not what you're supposed to stand firm in. See, I could bring it back around. I could. No point to the story except I wanted to share it, but we're going to bring it back around somehow. And I go upstairs and I tell my husband, this is my favorite thing my husband has said. Other than he feels like an Indian, that was pretty good too. But this was really cool. He says, he's laying in bed, and I just started crying. You ever have that moment? You're crying over, like, spoiled meat. I mean, spilled milk, spoiled meat, wasted money. I'm, like, doing the math. It's, like, $500. Jace is, like, $500. It's, like, we threw $500 in the trash, and I'm just crying. And it's not the money. It was the frustration of the freezer. It was the smell in my kitchen. It was that my house was clean, and now it wasn't. It was what I knew was waiting because we had done this before. And I knew what was coming, and I just thought, we just mess everything up, Jace. I just mess everything up. If I was a better mom, I'd know she turned the dial. She's sick. She's just being a kid. I can't flip out on her, but I want to. Why can't she be 25? Why does she have to be 6, you know? And he looks at me, and he goes, hey, we don't have AIDS. We got a lot of food to eat. I just spent time in a country where people have zero opportunity, Danielle. They wake up and they can't feed their children, and it's real. It is not a special on television. It is real. I looked at kids, and I really cannot promise them there is much hope on this earth. I could give them nothing. He said it was overwhelming. He said I never wanted to get out of a place so fast. And he said that made me sad because I didn't want to stay and help. I wanted to get gone, and I wanted to go back and hug my family and say, thank you, God, we have food. So if we threw away $500, we'll be okay. Now, this is not like my husband to say. Like, this was his meat in the freezer, and this was his thing, you know. And I just looked at him, and I thought, it's a privilege, God. This is a privilege. And the only thing that changed my husband is this. That's the only thing that changed him. Because this word is alive, and it's real, and it is your faith. And God took it, and he put it all in a book, but it's not just a book. I don't know how to get people to believe me that this is the word of their testimony in the blood of the Lamb. These are people that were real. Paul really walked into Corinth weary and tired. The Corinthians, yeah, they were messed up. So are we. They had sexual immorality. Guess what? So do we. Pornography is a huge problem in America. Just because it's online doesn't make it different. They were going to the temples. We got people going online. This is it. This is what people are dealing with. It's everywhere. And we have ugliness in our culture. We have hate. We have gossip in every church on the planet. You put people together, they're going to talk about each other to make themselves feel better. It is ugly and it is real and it hurts. But God did not waste any of those hurts. They all matter. And he says, if you stand firm in your faith, if you stand fast in this faith, in this reality, this will never disappoint you. The world will disappoint you, but this will never disappoint you. This will be right 100% of the time. And what's different about our book and every other holy book you can find is this is going to tell you it's going to be really hard. And it's going to tell you about how they all screwed up. I love that. I love that because I am so broken and messed up. I just want to tell you, like, so broken and messed up. I got mad at my husband about a babysitting issue right before I walked up the mountain here because he was going to do something I didn't like with my son, who became my son all of a sudden, not his. And it was a good babysitting decision. It was a fabulous babysitting decision. I would trust 100% these people, but I just wanted my kids to sleep in Saturday morning because they're all really tired, and I had bought all these groceries so that they could all stay home in their pajamas. And I wanted kids in their pajamas safe in the house. I wanted my Saturday, even though I wasn't going to be there for it. And when he was going to take them out, I saw car accidents. I saw babies getting left behind. I saw him forgetting bottles. And I went, oh, I don't like that. It had nothing to do with the babysitter, but I couldn't tell him that. So it had all to do with his incompetence as a male. That's what it was really about. I'm like, you can't do what I do. Let's be real here, Jace. We know the kids are coming Sunday with weird hair. They usually have weird hair anyway. I can't do it either. But at least there's going to be some semblance of trying when I'm home. But with you, I know what's happening. I know what's coming. One time, Joanna did daycare, literally wore tights. I mean, tights with the whole, like, little, like, you can tell they're tights, and a short shirt. And Jace took her like that. He's like, what? She's covered. I'm all, those are tights, honey. Like, a dress goes over. I thought they looked weird. But she was digging it, and she got out of the house. We ate donuts for breakfast. Is that a problem? I knew there was a problem when she started calling the gas station the donut store. I'm like, why are we eating? What is she eating for breakfast? There was a year Joanna went with Jason to Calvary, like, every day. And those daycare ladies could talk. They could tell you some stories about Joanna. Poor Joanna. I'm glad she's not hearing all this. But the reality is that I flipped. I said a bad word. I'm not even going to lie to you. The day before I came to talk about this with you. Yeah, I did. I did right to my husband, and I whispered it because it was in his office. I didn't even just say a bad word. I said it in the church building. I shut the door, and then I said the word mid-sentence. I don't really want to tell you I did that. And then I sat and cried. He looked at me, and he's like, wow. You're, like, freaking out about this. And I just sat down, and I started crying, going, yeah, because I just don't want to leave Ethan is what it really comes down to. And I'm not going to cry tomorrow, but I'm going to cry right now. And he's like, cry. Like, get it out. It's okay. And he's like, weird lady, you know. So I just want you to picture Corinth as us. We are Corinth. I don't want you to think that we're so removed. America is very young. We're, like, less than 300 years still, no? Are we 300 yet? Thank you. I'm sorry. Again, dates and me, time and me have no relationship. Like, I'm late all the time, and I don't remember stuff when time. I remember stories, but I don't. Like, Priscilla and Aquila meeting up with Paul, I got that. I don't know where it is in the Bible. And I don't know, like, time. Like, I'm terrible with that. So, so we're a young country. We're Corinth. We're little. And we say we're a Christian nation. But we got a Christian nation that is mixing a bunch of stuff in the pot. And you can go from church to church to church and you can find a problem. The problem is that we are no longer teaching this because this is hard to understand. So let's make it easier. Let's make it simpler. Let's make it topical. Let's just make it friendly. Let's make it seeker friendly. Now, I am all for seeking people and being friendly. But God, when Jesus taught sometimes, it said he taught in such a way that people were confused and they went away and he let them. And the ones who stayed and said, whoa, go back. I want to know more about that word. Why'd you use that word? Then he taught them. That's crazy to me, but that's what Jesus did. That's what he did. And I don't totally love that. I want to say, man, Jesus is just gonna let you just skate on through. And you can. Salvationally, you know what? I really believe this. You're saved by grace 100%. Is nothing you do. But if you want to live an abundant life and you want to survive this world and you want to have some way through it where you keep your sanity, you have to dig into his word. I've tried every other way. There is no self-help book. There is no Oprah Winfrey special. There is no secret. This is it. You have to dig into this. When you stand firm on the faith, notice he didn't say your faith, because even your faith will fail. He says you're going to walk out on the water like Peter and you're going to slip underneath, because even your faith will fail. Have faith, ye of little faith. Why do you have such little faith? He said this to the disciples who watched him do stuff. So don't beat yourself up when you go, man, that story sounds too big to believe. Then say, God, I need your help. I got a mustard seed. Please give me more. I don't even know if I have a mustard seed. I have a third of a mustard seed. Give me more. And then he will. And then he's going to say, hey, open this up. Read their testimony, because you were saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's what it says in Revelation. That's how people are going to get saved, by your stories. This is their stories. They're real. They're amazing. They're not boring. There is violence and sex and drug use and crazy stuff in here. I mean, this is an R-rated movie. I'm not even going to lie to you. Paul tells people that their works are filthy rags. I picture Paul, a pastor, my husband saying that, I would be like, husband, don't say that, because we wouldn't use that word. We would use a word like tampons. Do you understand that's what Paul said to them? He said, your holy works are refuse. Throw them away. They are the garbage and the untouchable garbage. They are menstrual rags. You said what to like pharisaical people? You really use menstrual rags in a, I feel weird saying it right here. It's gross. Paul said it and it's in here. But people act like it's not. I'm like, this is like the real deal. And there's a couple people I just want you to think about how you guys do like standing fast in the faith. I'm an English teacher, so on this next slide. And I only have 3 slides, so don't get worried. You're like, oh my gosh, she has a PowerPoint. She's never going to be quiet. Okay, stand fast in the... I talk way too much. I'm an English teacher, so I dissected this for myself here. Stand fast in the faith. I like the word fast, because I've never been called fast in my life. So I was like, going to just own that. I want to be fast. But this fast means like fastened securely. Like you are like, when my husband puts the jar back on of the spaghetti, and I don't know why he wants me to be the Incredible Hulk when I reopen it, and I'm like, why do the pickles need to be like, just in case, like there's an earthquake, the jar needs to be that tight. That's how tight your faith is. So I'm sitting here going, like trying to open it. That's the firm secure. This is like, cannot be moved. It's fastened, is what he's talking about. So he says stand. And the other words for that are steadfast or upright. Notice the little arrows. I thought those were kind of cute. Okay. Little thematical. In. So in is a preposition. We get real fancy. Don't get scared. It just means it shows like location. So you're supposed to stand firm. You're supposed to be steadfast and firm. Okay, God, I got that. Where? In what? In one thing. He uses what's called an article. An article is simply the words the, a, or an. They're actually adjectives, words that describe nouns. When we say the, we mean the definite article. Definite means there's no other faith to stand in. This is the only one you get. You cannot go find another one and say, well, this one I kind of like, Oprah Winfrey's Secret. It was a cool book. It made me feel good. No, God says no, no, no. The only way you're going to make it, Paul is telling the Corinthians, he says this at the end of the chapter after he's told them, hey, stop talking about each other. Hey, stop picking each other apart. Hey, stop hating each other. Hey, stop tearing down your brother and sister in Christ. What are you doing? Hey, don't sleep with your aunt. That's weird. or your mother-in-law or your sister. I don't even know what was going on there. And hey, you guys need to correct each other. Like, what's going on? He goes through this big list of stuff they need to stop doing. And then he says, finally, I'm gonna exhort you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to build you up, and I'm going to tell you to do four things. And the second one, first, I'm going to tell you, watch, be ready. Pay attention to your surroundings. Do not let in the garbage. You can't know what's garbage unless you're digging into this. Lily and I had a great talk the other day about homosexuality. She's 10. My 10-year-old at public school came home and said, Mom, my friend has two moms. Tell me about it. And I said, all right, let's talk. I said, some people in this world say it's okay for women to marry women right now and men to marry men. They say it's okay. And guess what, babe? In this world, it is okay. But we're not of this world. We're crazy. We're alien. We have a secret weapon that your friend doesn't know about. Your friend's mom doesn't know either. So we got to tell them. It's this. And if you know this, babe, you don't have to worry about what's right and wrong. You go to God and say, what's right? What's wrong? You stand fast in your faith, in the faith. Him, Jesus Christ crucified. That's where you live. He died for your sins. He loves you. He will take care of the rest. He will show you how to change. He will get you where you need to be. He will take you out of those places and put you into the places he wants you. And all you have to do, Lily, is follow this your whole life. And guess what, Lily? You're gonna meet homosexuality in this world. We're not gonna hide from it. She watched Once Upon a Time. I love Once Upon a Time. We watch it together. It's a little scary, but I felt like it was a good show. Well, they had a girl-girl kiss, a true love's kiss. She comes to me and goes, Mom. And I warned her. I said, I heard there's a moment. I don't know if we should watch this. I know some of you are saying, turn it off. Don't let her. She's fifth grade. I don't know how else to do this life and except to be real with her because she sees a lot in my husband's job. So I looked at her and I said, babe, it was two girls kissing. She goes, maybe it's a friend thing. She's really trying. She's so cute. She's trying really hard. She's like, it could be a friend thing because they kissed and, you know, you love your friends. And she was under a sleeping spell and it was true love. And Dorothy didn't have any family. And so Red Riding Hood, how weird is our world? What does Disney have to do to Dorothy and Red Riding Hood? Really? And so this happens. And I want to write him a letter and say, thanks a lot, Disney. Really appreciate you right now. But I do. I actually do, because this was a good moment for my daughter to go, this is what's real. This is what's real. So I do appreciate those moments. So she looked at me and she goes, Mom, I said, no, babe, we're not gonna lie about what it is. We're not gonna dress it up and call it something else and make us feel better. We're going to call it what it is, and then we're going to line it up with God. That is wrong. I told her, so is sex outside of marriage. She's 10. I'm telling her. I said, guess what? It's the same. It's sexual immorality. God has one plan for sex. This is where you find out what it is. She goes, Mom, stop saying that word. I said, I know. I feel the same way right now, babe, but we're going to do this. Because you're getting close to 16. We got to talk now. I got six more years, you know, three really, then junior high. I don't even know. Junior high is next year. It's time. So as we're talking about all this and I'm pouring this all in and telling her, I said, I'm telling myself, God's like, Danielle, it's not hard. It's not hard because this is what you believe. This is what you believe. It's not hard. It's going to hurt. You're going to lose some friends at work. You're going to speak the truth in love, and people aren't going to like you. They're going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to say that you don't love people. They're going to stop being your friend. But do you love them enough to tell them about eternity? Because this is real, and the rest is an illusion. The rest is not. Don't stand fast in your family, Danielle. It is not about you and your girls and your picture by the pumpkins at church in October at the Harvest Festival. That's not what it's about. I will add that unto you, maybe, but I might not, and you got to be okay with that. And that's where I get into the refrigerator magnets of my life, okay? So this is my refrigerator door. Thanks, Michelle. That's why I had to make you vanilla ice. I'll tell you this story. Come find me. I'll tell you about the refrigerator door, but I'm going to run out of time if I do. So I got a couple verses for you. I'm going to start with this one. This is a good one. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Sorry, I'm like losing my breath. It's so good. Great is your faithfulness. That is found in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And then I get these verses and I go, yeah, thank you, Pinterest. And look at that. I mean, it's pretty. And then I do this. And the enemy knows I'm reading it. And he goes, okay, good, she's reading that. Great is God's faithfulness. Let's give her something that doesn't feel faithful today. Let's give her a flat tire when she doesn't have money for that, when that wasn't in the budget. Let's give her a kid with strep throat. Let's give her a strained family relationship, and she's prayed, and she wants it, and let's just, and she can't have it. Let's make Jason just disappoint her. Let's make Jason say he's going to be there for dinner, and then let's have somebody call, and they're in the hospital. They need Jason to go. Jackie needs Jason to go. He needs help. Jackie's taking care of something else. So Jason's going to go at 10 o'clock at night, even though there was this family dinner. It's going to happen. Let these things happen, and then let Danielle sit there and go, great is your faithfulness to other people. To other people, great is your faithfulness. Nice, God. Stand firm in the faith. Yeah, the faith that gets everybody else what they want. And this is the chink in my armor. Jackie asked Jason and I when this all started, what's going to make you quit? That is the enemy's battle plan. What's going to make you quit? That is his battle plan for every Christian on the planet. It's very simple. Works every time. What's going to make them quit? I'm going to throw that at them. I am scared saying this out loud to you because right now running through my head is my child dying. That's going to make me quit. My husband leaving me for another woman while he's mid-ministry, because that happens. Let's be real. That's going to make me quit. People not liking me and me not able to do anything about it, losing a friend. Oh, man, I'm going to want to quit. I'm going to come to church, but I'm just going to sit here quiet, hold my Bible, but I'm not going to be here. And God knows it. You know what I mean? You know those moments? It's going to make me quit. I quit. That's the enemy's battle plan. Now, here's the secret to the problem with my strategy I had. I would hang these up, and I would go, well, that's not true for me, so your promises are a lie. And then God did something to me. He said, hey, look that verse up. Find out who said that and when they said that. So there's this guy named Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. I want you to know in Jeremiah chapter 1, God tells him, I chose you for this job. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I picked you for this. Man, that sounds good. That sounds like glory. That sounds like I'm important. That sounds like you're going to do something awesome, God. And then he said, Jeremiah, here's my stipulations. Oh, man, they're good. They're good stipulations, Jeremiah. You are never going to get married. Never going to have any kids. You're going to be too young for this job. Kings, judges, and priests are going to hate you. You're gonna walk out. You're going to do all these things. You are going to go and tell them sorrow and pain and destruction is coming to you because you did not listen to the Lord. And even your friends are going to hate you eventually. You are going to stand alone. And guess what, Jeremiah? There's going to be a point where we're going to have them throw you in a cistern. A cistern is basically like a well, but it's not a well. It collects all the runoff water in the city. And it's a big, muddy pit that's deep down, a dark hole in the ground. And because you would sink into the mud, they're going to suspend you in it. And you're going to hang there, Jeremiah, in mud that has every dirty thing from the streets and every creepy bug that I can only imagine is hanging out in the Middle East that's down in the cistern with you. When I was a kid, I grew up in Southern California. We had these weird, like, water main things you could open. And we'd go out and we'd open them. This is gross. Don't ever do it. I don't know why we did it. We were so weird. We were like 5, and we were Joanna. And we'd go out and we'd open them, and we're checking out all the cockroaches. Yeah, lots of them. And you'd open it, and they'd all run because cockroaches dig the dark. Guess what's in the cistern? And not little cockroaches, like creepy, giant Middle Eastern cockroaches, like because the weather's warm, and bugs get bigger when the weather's warmer. Just in case you didn't know, those tropical places, big bugs, like spider bugs, you know. And there's Jeremiah hanging by a rope, wifeless, childless, friendless, homeless probably, I don't know. maybe at a place to sleep. I don't know what it was like. It's probably in there. I didn't get to that part. But crazy. And he did this for 40 years. I think it was like 32 years. He was actively telling people, hey, it's going to be bad. And then they all leave. They all get taken into captivity. He gets out of the cistern, by the way. But he gets to hang out there for a while. Now, these would be the moments I'd be going, I quit. I quit in the cistern. Jeremiah did quit, just so you know. If you have quit like me, I have quit in my mind. I've said, God, I quit. There's been times I was ready to pack my bags and go. I could disappear, God. And I'm not talking just from ministry, from family, from friends, from all of it. I'm just going to go live like a hermit somewhere. I've had those weird thoughts in the night when it's too hard. Parenting, all of it. And I hate saying that out loud because my kids are a blessing, but I'm going to be honest. There's been moments I thought, I don't want to do this. If I had known how hard this was going to be, I don't know if I would have signed up. How sick is that, right? The promises of God, the blessings of God, and what do I do when it gets hard? I get scared and I want to run. Jeremiah was in a mud pit. Then he gets, this blows my mind. Jeremiah gets, they're gone. They're all gone. He did his ministry. They didn't convert. They go into, or repent, sorry. They didn't repent. God's chosen people are taken away by the Babylonians. Jeremiah is still trying to do anything he can. He's left. One of the Babylonian kings with a really awesome name that I'm not going to try to say right now told him, hey, you can stay here. We'll let you pick where you want to go, Jeremiah. We're going to give you that much now. So God's faithful. Jeremiah doesn't, he gets to pick where he wants to go. Cool. So Jeremiah picks where he wants to go and he stays there in the city. And the city is just dead of people. They're gone. And they're all his people and they're gone. And he is alone. This is one of my worst fears, like being alone. How many of you being alone is like up there? Like they're all taken from me. They're all gone and I'm alone. God, you and me alone, I can't do that. Because I want all the blessings you gave me forever. I don't want to ever lose them. I love them. And so I'm thinking, God, no, I don't want to be alone. Loneliness scares me. I'm scared of loneliness. My biggest fear, people not liking me and being all alone. I get so scared of that. And there's Jeremiah living my biggest fear. And he's sitting there just living this fear. And he says this in the middle of Lamentations. Now, I won't get into this, but Lamentations is a chiastic, which is a weird Hebrew poem. And they would write so that you would move to the center of whatever the text was. And the most important thing is dead center. So it's only five chapters. Chapter 3 is dead center. So this is a poem Jeremiah wrote as he was grieving. He's lamenting. He's sad. It's like a funeral dirge. It's like what I would sing when someone died, but his culture is dead. And he's looking at the ruined city of God. And he loves God. And he was faithful. He did what he was supposed to do. He was Lily with the best friend who was loving the best friend, and the best friend dumped her. And it hurts. And why would God let that happen to me? Why would God take my baby? Why would God not give me babies? Why would God take my husband? I was a good wife. Why would he take my husband? Why would he take my friend? Why would he leave me alone? It doesn't make sense. And Jeremiah's having that moment. And Jeremiah tells us this. And I love this. Jeremiah quit midway through his ministry. And he said his bones ached and he had to go back and keep doing what God had called him to do because God formed him for this job. God knew he would quit, and he still let him do it. So if you've quit, God has not quit. God still wants to use you. Your ministry is not done. God knows you're coming back. He already knows the end of the story. Don't worry. You make it home safe. He knows that. And he knows when you're going to come back, and he's waiting there if you've left. He waited for Jeremiah and said, come on, Jeremiah, let's keep going. And Jeremiah did. And then he says this. I am the one, Jeremiah's first person, Jeremiah, am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has buried me in a dark place like those long dead. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. Man, and it's not the devil doing this to Jeremiah. Do you hear who he says did this to him? God did this to me. God told me he chose me for this. Jeremiah is not, he's not Lily going, well, let's pretend it's not really. No, Jeremiah says, God did this. God did all of this. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. He has hidden like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me in pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. He has filled me with bitterness and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. This is not a lie. This is in your Bible, in the middle of Lamentations. And here is what is in the dead center. He keeps going. He says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness. Okay, he was homeless. Is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. And Jeremiah says, this is my faith. All these things are terrible, and I feel deep pain for these things. They are not fun. They are not fair. They are not from the devil. This was God's plan for my life. He is using it all. He's not going to waste any of it, but I don't like it, and it hurts. And then he says, but I will remember this. I will not stop. I will tell people this till the day I die. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. And then Danielle says, wow, refrigerator magnet. Dude, way worse than what I got going on today. My flat tire and my kid with the cavity, I think we can hang. And maybe it's not way worse. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a child. Maybe it's your worst nightmare. Maybe you're living the alone moment. You're 10 on the scale. The doctors say 1 to 10, your pain level. Maybe you are at your 10. Jeremiah was at his 10, and he said, still at my 10, I will hope in you. Still at my 10, I will hope in you. I had the privilege to listen to Adam's Road the other day, and man, it brought me to tears for one reason. The man that was speaking, an LDS man who became a Christian, said something, and it rocked my Christian heart. He said, I was dead in my sins and my transgressions, and because of Jesus Christ, I'm alive. And tears ran down his face because he knew what that meant. And sometimes I forget what that meant, and I trample the grace of God, and I forget that all this is extra. My Ethan and my Lily and my Joanna are extra. My Jason is extra. My life at church and the Africa moments are extra. Because if I only get Jesus in heaven forever, man, I scored. And I need to remember that. I need to stand firm, fast in the faith that is Jesus Christ. And that's it. That is all we get. And Jesus Christ himself told us that. Jesus Christ himself said, I drink a bitter cup, God. You're giving me a cup I don't want to drink. And that hit me that Jeremiah said, God, you gave me a bitter cup to drink. And Jesus sat in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he died on the cross for me. And he said, God, let this cup pass from me. And Mary, I have more refrigerator magnets, but I don't even want to get into all of them. But I do just want to focus on Mary for a second. Mary, the mother of Christ, where you read, for nothing will be impossible with God. This is another one. Nothing's impossible with God. He's got it all. He's going to take care of it. He spoke this to Mary when she was very young. An angel came to her and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. You again have been called for this great thing. You're going to be a mother. Now you in this room that have walked through motherhood and you are at the end of it, you have those adult children, you know the pain of that sentence and the pride of that sentence and the love of that sentence, but you know the deep sorrow of being a mother. And I don't even know it yet. I don't even know it. And Mary said, I will mother the child that will never be mine.
that I will give to God that will get lost when he's 12 and look at me and say, Mom, don't be mad at me. I'm not here for you. I'm here for God's business. And Mary had to look at her 12-year-old man. I'd look at Lillian, I'd want to just smack her little face if she said that to me. But Jesus looked at her. She was terrified. She held Jesus. She nursed Jesus. She carried him in his womb. She felt Jesus kick her. And then she watched her son die on a cross. And you can read this. You can read this in Luke 1 when she says, I'm all in, God. Take my life. And forever people called her names and questioned her morality and said that she got pregnant out of marriage and said that she wasn't good enough, and she still did it. And Joseph is not at the cross that we know of because he's probably dead. Joseph probably went home first, and Mary is at the cross. She got to watch her son beaten and drugged, and she watched her son hang on a cross, her God and her son. And then her son said to her, I'm leaving, and now this man is going to take care of you. This is now your son. And when I think about that, I have a son now. And when I think about handing him over to somebody and saying you can have him, let alone hurt him, I don't know how Mary did that. I don't know how she kept her sanity, except she stood firm in this. She stood firm in this, and I, as a mother, as a wife, as a woman, I got to get my stuff right with God, and I got to spend some time with him. And Stacy's right. I got to be devoted because the enemy is going to try to kill it all. He's going to try to kill it all. He's going to try to ruin everything. And you cannot give it to him. And when you turn this away, when you shut this, you're giving it to him. You're making his job easy. When you do what I do and you just read the refrigerator magnet, you just go, God, nothing's impossible with you. This feels impossible today. Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings lie. Your feelings lie. Your feelings lie. He didn't say stand firm in your feelings. Praise God he didn't say that. We would all be a mess. He said stand firm in this. This will not lie. And when you don't want to read it is when you need to read it. And when you don't understand it, you need to read it more. And I had somebody telling me, man, you talk to me and you can tell me stuff that's in the Bible. And I don't know how you do that. Time. I am not smarter. I am not anything. I have sat in a lot of church services and I have gotten a lot of church spoken at me. And it was all free. I just sat there and they just poured it out. We have a pastor who teaches God's word to us two times a week. Then he does all these classes. Jason's teaching Friday night. You can get in the word. You can go, you can sit, and someone else will say it out loud to you. You can jump online and turn on a sermon. You can listen to these beautiful songs that you're singing and go, God, I'm giving my life to you. What does that look like? You can ponder those truths. It doesn't have to be 45 minutes a day and 15 notes, and it doesn't have to be that. If that's you, awesome. But if that's not you, take heart. He didn't say, you must have 72 pages of notes each week. Stand firm in your note-taking. He didn't say that. He said, stand firm in the faith, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The last thing I just want to leave you with, can you go back one? This is in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is what Paul told the Corinthians. It just gave me such hope. This is the very end. He's told them all the things they're doing wrong, and he's told them he loves them. He's encouraged them, but he said, man, you're messing up. You're messing up. Truth and love. Truth and love. For chapters, for 15 chapters, he's truth and loved them. You know what I mean? Here it all is. And then he tells them, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, you can hear his heart. He calls them dear. He doesn't like say immature and ridiculous brothers and sisters. No, he says, dear brothers and sisters. He says, let me remind you of the good news. I preached to you before you welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. I can't even see that all. It is this good news that saves you. If you continue to believe the message I told you, oh my goodness, my eyes are old. Hang on. Unless, of course, thank you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. So he said, unless I lied to you, if you go back to this, if you believe this, if you lean into it, I promise it's going to return more than anything. Your inheritance is here. This world will give you trouble, but Jesus Christ will give you peace that passes understanding. When the world doesn't get why you're okay, you get to look at him and go, I'm okay because Jesus is it. That's all I get, and that's all you need. And then they want to hear you. I'm going to tell you, when you suffer for the faith, when you suffer and you have faith, people want to hear you. They look at you and go, how are you doing it? Because I'm suffering and I'm not okay. And then they'll listen to you. I heard once, you do not get a testimony without a test. Right? And it's so true. We say we want to do great and mighty things for God. We got to be careful saying that. Great and mighty things might be a cistern. They might. And if you've been in a cistern, you will get pulled out. God will pull you out. He will not leave you there. Jackie tells us we only lose if we quit. That's what he tells Jason and I all the time. You only lose if you quit. Keep going. No matter what. That's what you answer the enemy. When he says, what's going to make you quit? You say, no matter what, I'm all in. Nothing is going to make me quit. And then you press on towards the prize, forgetting what is behind you, forgetting the mess ups, forgetting the moments. Don't hang on to those. Lean into Christ and trust that he is going to take you where he took Mary. He's going to take you where he took Jeremiah, and he will not leave or forsake you ever. And that's why you stand firm in this till the day he calls you home. And with that, let's pray. Dear God, I just come before you and I thank you that you are good, God. I thank you that you don't leave us. I thank you that you saved us, God, and how precious that grace appeared that hour we first believed. Let it appear precious again. If we've lost that, God, keep bringing it back to mind. Keep reminding us that you are the prize, that you are the eternal glory, that you are what we want, and that the rest of this is extra. Let us not let the extra become the most important. Let us focus on you, God. You are so good, and you love us, and you are so big. You can handle all of it, the big and the small. Let every woman in here give you everything and watch you do miracles. Teach us to stand firm in you. Show us your word. Bring us words of truth from other women, words of prophecy, words of promise, right out of your Bible, God. I read the other day that we cannot say you are silent if our Bible is closed. Forgive me for the times I said you were silent when I was leaning on refrigerator magnets, God. Forgive me for lying about your goodness and your holiness and complaining and grumbling and questioning. Forgive me for doubting your plan when it's hard. At the very moments I need to press in, forgive me. And show me, God, how to press in more. I'm scared praying that. But I want that kind of strength. I want that kind of firm, fastened security. Teach me, God, to stand firm in your faith, in the faith that is you crucified, poured out for me on the cross, resurrected. That covers this whole world. Let me lean on that alone. I love you, God, and I just give you all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.